How many of you have ever visited Washington, D.C.? Raise your hands. Okay. It's certainly a wonderful thing to reflect, to remember, to review, to refocus. And those are no doubt some of the reasons why people go to Washington, D.C. It's a nice place just to kind of bring back to mind those things that you learned in grade school, to learn about what's taken place in our country. I've only been to Washington, D.C. one time. It was actually in high school, and it really wasn't that meaningful of a trip. I don't even think we planned it at all. I was friends with a guy. We both had bikes, and we just one day decided, hey, you want to ride to D.C.? Why not? And we just jumped on the bikes and rode out to D.C. and just spent the night there and didn't really do a lot, just more or less saying I've been there. And now that I'm older and more reflective, hopefully more mature, I've thought about the history of our country and thought about all that people have done to allow us to enjoy the freedoms that we have. I would very much like to go back to Washington, D.C. In fact, just a couple of years ago, I got the great idea, let's go. And I shared with my family, I said, we're going to go on a vacation. And they all were excited. Yeah. And they said, where are we going to go, Dad? And I said, well, it's really a great place. What do you think? Let's go to Washington, D.C. And their faces just dropped. And I said, girls, what's wrong with that? And they were like, well, Dad, how about the beach, you know? And I said, well, I mean, but there's all this great history in D.C. And I looked at them and I realized that my appreciation and desire to review and remember and reflect and refocus was not shared by them. And wanting to be a good dad, I just decided, okay. And so I bought a book or two and we headed to the beach. And the girls got to have a good time and I'm glad that they could have a good time. And I still hope to go back to D.C. Might have to wait a little while, but I'd like to go back on a bike again with Nancy. And there's one place I want to go to. If you were to say to me, one place, pick it out, where would you like to go if it's in D.C.? Well, it's a place that really didn't exist on my last visit. It is a place that commemorates what many people would call the defining event in the entire 20th century. And some of you know exactly what I'm referring to. It's the National World War II Memorial. 16 million Americans served in World War II. More than 400,000 gave their lives. And so now we have this memorial that was built to honor them, to remember them. You say, well, what's the real reason they built that memorial? If you go to the website, it says this. It was built to deepen our appreciation of what the World War II generation accomplished. And it was built to inspire future generations to have that same zeal. And those are two things that I certainly would greatly appreciate. The ability to go back and look at a group of people and say, you know, they did something great. And then hopefully to be inspired by what they did. I think it's good to reflect, to remember, to review. It's a time to refocus. We should do that as a country. And I'm glad today we have an opportunity to do this as a church family. Because here we are on our 37th anniversary of Trinity Bible Church. You say, what do you do on an anniversary? Well, it's good to come together to reflect, to remember, to review, to refocus. Not so much nationally, but as a group of Christian people. To think back of what it means to be a church and what God has done for our church, what God has done for every local assembly where people come together and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And to help us do that this morning, I invite your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'd like to direct our attention to one sentence. Just one sentence that Peter wrote, divided in two verses in our Bibles. And I trust by God's grace as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and consider verse 9 and verse 10, it will help us to, again, to reflect, to remember, to review, to refocus, to recall what God has done for us as His people, and to inspire us to respond in a way that would be pleasing to Him. To that end, let's pray. Father, we pray that You would bless us this morning, that You Lord, would supernaturally, through the power of Your Spirit, illumine our minds to the Scriptures, that the words that You have breathed out would be meaningful this morning, that we would understand what You would have for us, and that, Lord, You would do a work of grace in each heart that is necessary, that is needful, and that You alone can do. To that end, Lord, would You please help us? And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter writes, beginning in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." If we were going to reflect on what God has done for us and then ask the question, why has He done it for us? Well, I think we'd come to some conclusions. I call this message this morning, Proclaiming God's Praises. And the thesis is very simple, but I hope helpful for us. That those privileged to be God's people must proclaim the excellencies of the God who called them. That those that are privileged to be God's people, you say, what do you mean? It is a privilege to be one of God's people. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm not talking about, well, I'm a Christian, you know, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not whatever. If you have personally put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're part of the body of Christ. You say, well, that's something that I just did. Well, that is a place of great privilege. And it puts you in a position that should not be taken lightly, that you could be called one of God's people. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look back at verse 7, for example. Peter refers to those who don't believe in Christ. He writes, "This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected," that's Jesus Christ, "this became the very cornerstone." So there is a stone, Jesus Christ, that people have rejected. And thus, verse 8, "And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they," that is people who don't believe in Christ, "they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." Notice verse 9, "but." There's now a time of transition. Peter says, but this is not true of you. There is something different about you, you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You say, what's so special about being part of this community, this group of people that we would refer to as God's people? Well, first of all, let's get down the point that those who follow Christ are God's people. Look down at verse 10. Peter writes, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God." I suppose there's a sense in which this may sound arrogant, right? If you just walk around and say, I'm one of God's people, people might look at you like, wow, who do you think you are? You know, you're acting like you're really special. Well, it is special to be one of God's people. And that's true of everyone that has put faith in Jesus Christ. You say, what's so special about it? Well, Peter's going to help us to understand that to be one of God's people is to be in a place where you have been chosen by God. And in verse 9, Peter's going to put four different titles together to help us understand what a blessing it is to be one of those who would know Christ because they've been chosen by God. Notice verse 9, please. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race." Now, the word race simply means a group of people united by birth. It's a group of people with a common heritage that are all together like a family. You say, how did we get to be part of this family? Well, look back at chapter 1 and verse 23. Peter writes in 1:23, "You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God." Everyone's not part of this family. There's only certain people that are in God's family. You say, how did they get there? The same way you got into your family, right? At least for most of us. How did we get into our families? Through birth. How do we become Christians? By birth. not physical birth, but by spiritual birth, 1:23, we have to be born again. And so thus Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 9, you are a race, but not just any race. You are a chosen race. If I could translate that very literally, you are an elect race. And here's Peter saying, can I remind you that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're part of a family? You are part of an elect family. In fact, this is such an important point for Peter to get across. Look back in chapter 1, verse 1. Notice how Peter begins this wonderful letter. Peter writes in chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of this letter in the Bible. Peter writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout, and he names these different cities in Asia Minor, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And then he says, who are chosen? Literally, who are elect? Peter is saying, you guys are part of God's people. It's a great privilege, and God has chosen you for this privilege. We can never come to the place where I think I'm part of God's people, I'm part of the church, I know Jesus Christ, and it's all because I just somehow had the intelligence to figure it out, or I had the spiritual longing, and that's just who I am. You know, somehow I figured out this is the best thing to do. And so all of these other people in the world that aren't Christians, they're just not smart like me. They don't have spiritual desire like me. I'm somebody. I made it. And all the praise and glory comes my way. That's what people who deny election end up doing. They take all of the praise and glory that belongs to God and they steal it for themselves. And Peter says, please don't do that. You are a chosen race. It says way back in Deuteronomy 10:15, yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. God is the one who works in lives and calls a people for himself, not merely a chosen race. Look what comes next, please. Number two, he says, you are a royal priesthood. What does it mean to be a priest? A priest is someone that has access to God. A priest is someone who's in a special place because he can serve God, allegedly, right? We take priests and we say, you know, you're a special group of people. And in any community, there's typically a group of priests and everybody else comes to the priest because the priests help these average people get to God. I grew up in a church like that, right? We would come to a worship service and there was always a priest in the front of the building. Why? Because everybody's just kind of an average person. But that priest had somehow special access to God. And Peter says, no, that's not the way it is. You, every single believer, you are a royal priest, part of a royal priesthood. In the Reformation, we would call this the great doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. And as church history went on, as people got into the scriptures and began to see what God really said, they realized, you know, there's not a group of people that are priests, but there is a family of Christians and they're all priests. Peter writes, you are a chosen race, number one. Number two, you are a royal priesthood. Number three, look what comes next. You are a holy nation. A nation is a group of people united by laws, united by customs. And Peter says, you're not just any nation. All of you that follow Christ, you are a holy nation. What does holy mean? It means special. It means set apart. Holy is the idea that there's something different about this group of people. And there definitely is, because these are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Leviticus 20:26, it says, thus you are to be holy to me. For I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. And here is God saying of his people, I have set you apart. I expect you to be different. And then maybe the most wonderful of all, notice the fourth title Peter goes over. He says in this text, verse 9, that you are, this is incredible, a people for God's own possession. The King James has it, a peculiar people. The New King James says, His own special people. The word translated here, possession, it's the idea that you really wanted something, so you got your money and you went out and you purchased it. And that would be something that's yours. It's your own possession, right? You might have something that you wanted very much that you had to save up for. It's, you know, maybe it's a car for some of us, a truck or a motorcycle or whatever the case might be. You know, just to bring it down to a mundane level, I'll use my motorcycle as an example. It's something that I had selected. I'd picked out. I was looking for a certain type of one. And when I came across it, I had saved the funds ahead of time. And I purchased it and I've enjoyed it. And I've been amazed. It's happened more than once that I'll be talking to a student or someone at school. And they'll say to me, you know, Dr. Mazak, I hear you have a motorcycle. And I'll say, yeah. And they say, I've always wanted to ride one. Can I borrow it? And that's what I do. Yeah, I laugh. And I say, what, are you crazy? I mean, why would you even ask something like that, you know? I mean, can I borrow that? Like, can I borrow your bed? You know, that's getting kind of personal. This is something that's close. And this is not just, you know, like a pair of pliers or something. This is meaningful. And that's a very silly illustration. But you know, this same word, a different form of it, was used in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where Paul speaking, recorded by Luke, it's in the book of Acts, refers to the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You say, how do you get into the church of God? God purchases you with the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's as if God, taking the very blood of Christ, that would be the payment, chooses for himself a group of people and he says, they're mine. And they're very special to me because I paid a very high price for them. Cautious. Not because we're worth it. Now, that's where my motorcycle illustration breaks down. I guess there I'd have to say saving up a lot of money to buy a moped or something like that. You know, can I borrow your moped? And, you know, most people would say, sure. See that? So again, the illustration breaks down on that level. God taking a group of people that are not worthy and taking the blood of His Son and purchasing us. This is what the Lord has done. This, Peter says, is what it means to be a believer. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, we read in chapter 14, verse 2, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth." There, of course, a reference to Old Testament Israel. And Peter using that to refer to God's New Testament church. What does it mean to be part of God's family? It means to be in a very, very special place. It means to be chosen by God, and Peter won't let it go. It means, secondly, to be called by God. Notice what it says in this text, please, again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Right after these four wonderful terms, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's own possession, Peter goes on in verse 9, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has," here it comes, "who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You say, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be called. It's like we're all in darkness and we're fine. And none of us are complaining about the darkness. We are in darkness and we like it. That is the teaching of Scripture. We are like Adam and Eve who have sinned. And what do? We run from God and we hide. And it's not that we're saying, oh God, I'm in the darkness, turn on the light. A much more biblical view is we are in the darkness and we are people of the darkness and our hearts are evil and we love evil things. That's a biblical picture of all of us. But then one day something changes. You say, what happens? God calls. And He says, hey, over here. And it's as if our response is, what do you mean over here? This is darkness and I like it. And God's saying, no, over here. And He calls. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:1, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech or implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You say, what is that calling? It's your Christianity. If you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one who has received this call, right? Paul writes it this way in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We've been called with this special calling, and it's not according to our works. It's not the idea that God called me because I'm somebody. I don't have any good works. But it's according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. This is what the Lord did. He called us. Called us from where? He called us out of darkness. And here we are living in that darkness. But then Jesus Christ comes on. And as it were, Jesus Christ turns on the light. John 12:46, Jesus says, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. So what do? We have to come to the place where we realize we're in darkness, but Christ has come to be a light, and we put our faith in Jesus. And we've been rescued. That's how Paul writes it in Colossians 1:13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. What kind of privileged position are we in? It's a place of great calling where God calls. And He calls us out of the darkness. He calls us into the light. And thus it's true what's recorded in Acts 26:18. This is the reason Paul was sent. To open their eyes so that they, people in darkness, may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, do you understand what the Bible says about you? It was true of all of us at one point in time. That we were in darkness, we were in the dominion of Satan. Every single person who has never put faith in Christ is in the dominion of Satan. And I know a lot of people would say, well, that's not true of me. The Bible says it's true. Every single person who's never repented of sin and put faith in Christ is in the darkness, the dominion of Satan. But the gospel goes forth and God calls people to come out of that darkness and into the light. That's the privilege it is. To be a Christian. That's our privileged position. You say, why is Peter writing this? Because he wants us to reflect. He wants us to remember. He wants us to review. It's kind of like, if I could tie it back to that opening illustration, it's kind of like going to Washington, D.C. And rather than just going through life all of the time thinking, well, I'm free, and I've always been free. You know, I've never been a slave. I've always lived in a country where I'm free to go to church and I'm free to talk about Jesus and I'm free to carry a Bible and I'm free to live anywhere I want and I have all this neat stuff. I just have it. And our teachers at least tried in grade school or whatever to say, no, it's not that easy. You need to remember that this is a great gift and it's special. And you take that trip to Washington, D.C. or whatever. And you realize, wow, I have a lot to be thankful for. And that's what Peter's trying to get us to do this morning, to help us remember, guys, we have a privileged position. We are God's people. Now, here's the big question. Why? Why would God choose us? Why would God call us? Well, there's a purpose statement in verse 9. Would you look at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2:9? We're going to try to figure out the purpose of what's going on here. Peter writes verse 9, but you're a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And notice what comes next. In my translation, it's so that. So that is what we call a purpose clause. There is a reason God chose you. There is a reason God called you. So that, you say, so that what? Notice what comes next. So that you may proclaim. And Peter uses a word that's related to our word angel. What is the word proclaim? It's the idea so that you might be an angel. Now, none of us are angels in the sense that we all sin. But the real meaning of the word angel is a messenger. When God wants to send a message to someone in Bible times, what did He do? He would send an angel. And the angel would say, hey, I have a message from God. God saved us for a purpose. And the purpose is He wants us to proclaim a message. He wants us everywhere we go to be, as it were, a flashing billboard. I have a message from God. That's why God saves people. We had an opportunity to go this past summer as a family, just for a quick little kind of a day vacation. We headed up to the Creation Museum, and it was a wonderful time just to review the true teachings of Genesis and to see that, yes, God did, according to the Scriptures, create the world in 6 literal days, and that there are many, many good reasons for accepting that based on fossil evidence and geological things, and a group of people that are very smart there who know their science very well, presenting that this is very believable. In fact, it's more believable to accept the Genesis account than it is to believe in evolution, thinking that all of this could come out of nothing by chance with no creator. Well, anyway, as we were driving back from the Creation Museum, once you get in the hills of Tennessee, you're looking at just gentle landscapes and a lot of greenery, and things are really, really nice. And then you get to a certain place and there's all these ugly billboards. And it's billboard after billboard after billboard. And one, I think, says, Ripley's, aquarium. You know, and I still remember penguins. Come see the penguins. You got to see the penguins. If you never come, you haven't been here, you haven't seen real penguins. And then the next one is Dollywood. And it's all of these people having a good time, like kind of a picnic and going on rides. And there's all these big billboards. And the idea I would take is that as you're driving down the road, you or your kids are supposed to say, boy, they're having fun. And look at that. And that would be cool. And mom, dad, can't we pull off here and go? Or maybe come back another time. That's what billboards do. They proclaim a message. It's come here. This is fun. You will be glad if you come. And it's sales, if you will. You say, why would I bring that up? Because that's why God saved us. You say, I don't get it. Look back at verse 9, please. Purpose, that you may proclaim, that you would take this message and proclaim it like a billboard. You say, what's the message? Keep going, please, in 2:9. The excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God saved us so that we would proclaim a message, and the message is God is a virtuous God. The word excellencies is frequently translated virtue. It could be translated moral excellence. It's often used alongside of the words glory and praise. See, most of us go through life wanting to proclaim our own excellence, right? I mean, face it, a lot of times we dress really, really nice so that people will think well of us. And if we have a nice vehicle, we want people to notice so that people will think well of us. Or if we have a nice house, we want people to notice so people will think well of us. And even the whole social media thing, right? We want people to think about us and know about us. And that's exactly not why God saved us, which is not to suggest it's wrong to be involved in social media or have a nice vehicle or live in a nice home. But the purpose for God saving us is He wants us to proclaim a message. And the message is not our excellencies, it's His excellencies. That's what's going on in verse 9. that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. If I could put it this way, guys, this is the message of the church. Look what God has done. I am a nobody. And my life was a complete mess. And I was living in the darkness, and I was happy, and I would still be in the darkness, and I would spend eternity in the darkness. But you know what? God did something. And He reached down from heaven, and He called. And it's as if He said, "Hey, Greg, come on." And you know what my response was? It was the same thing Adam and Eve did. I hid, and I said, "No, I'm not interested." And I understand some of you might be saying, "I never said that." But you did. You did. The Bible says you did. But God called. And He gave you life. And you put faith in the gospel and He changed you. And you know what life is supposed to be all about now? Just a flashing billboard. Look what God has done for me. God is an awesome God. That's why this church, Trinity Bible Church, exists. That's why any gospel preaching church exists. Our lives are supposed to be a continual declaration that God is an awesome God. Look what He's done. And people would say, "What do you mean, look what He's done? You're no different than me." And we would say, "That's the point. I'm probably worse than you." And yet Christ saved me. And He gave me life. And now our lives are to proclaim His excellencies. The King James says that we are to show forth the praises. The word excellencies can be translated as praises. We've already noted that show forth is the idea of an angelic proclamation. The New King James puts it this way, that we would proclaim God's praises. Now, if we take the proclaim and put it together with excellency, some of you in your translations have that we would proclaim the excellencies of God. Or even to look at it slightly different, what is excellent about God is what He has done for us as people. And thus we proclaim the wonderful deeds of God. This is what's going on in the gospel. It's God forming a people for Himself. Isaiah 43:21. The people whom I formed for Myself will declare My praise. God graciously doing a work in hearts, calling people to Himself so that the rest of their lives they can get together in local assemblies and worship Him and declare to everyone that God is an awesome God. That's the reason God is still saving people, so that they too will become part of that glorious proclamation that God has done wonderful deeds. In conclusion, you say, what is Peter's heart in these two verses? Well, I conclude it this way, that those chosen to be God's people must proclaim the praises of the God who called them. God did not save me primarily for me. And this is kind of a heavy theological concept to wrap your arms around. And if you've recently become a Christian, this might even seem pretty odd to you. Because I remember well coming to Christ, even though it's been quite a while now, and thinking to myself, this is such a blessing because now I don't have to go to hell. Now I can go to heaven. I've been forgiven. And it's so wonderful that God has done this for me. And all of that is true, but I didn't realize it was actually about much more than that. That God not merely did this for me, God did this for Him. And He saves people so that they would proclaim His excellencies. And this is what we must never forget, especially on a 37th anniversary service. Well, I close this morning going back to the point I brought up at the very beginning of the message about the World War II Memorial. I've spent some time recently on that website just kind of checking it out and looking at it, which has made me want to go even more. And I found a place you can click on it and you can look up names and you could find out if any of your loved ones are registered there and served there. I put in a certain name, the name of my Uncle Mike, and I did not find it there. And then it came back to me why that was. He was a machine gunner in the Pacific. He was a Marine. Saw intense combat, so intense that he never talked about it once. And I don't think he was sober often. And he spent the rest of his life an alcoholic, just for whatever reason, not able to get over what he saw, which no one knows, because he refused to talk about it. And even as he came to the end of his life, and family members talked to him, would you want a military burial and a flag on your coffin and such? He would have none of it, because he could not get over what haunted him. And I think of that. And I think, you know, that's good to think about, to remember that what we are blessed with came at a price. I looked for the name of another uncle, and I'm glad to say that I found his name. It's my Uncle Johnny. My Uncle Johnny, it has a little bio about him. His picture's on it. He was a rifleman. Also drove a heavy truck. He fought in combat in New Guinea and in the Philippines. And I've had the opportunity to talk with him many times. And growing up, he would come and visit. I was always glad to see him. I remember he lived in Pennsylvania. He was very, very old, in great failing health. I was preaching one time in Pennsylvania on a Friday night, Saturday morning. I had all Saturday afternoon free before I preached again Sunday. And the host family that put me up was so kind. They said, "Greg, you want to do anything?" I said, "No, I'm fine. I'm, you know, whatever you want to do is fine. I'll bring a book. I'll read." And they said, "Well, we have the whole Saturday afternoon. You want to do anything?" And I said, "Do you have a map? My Uncle Johnny lives somewhere around here." And it turned out it was a couple hours away. But when I shared my burden, the young man who was part of that family said, "I'd be glad to drive you." And so I had the joy of visiting my Uncle Johnny. And he was, again, in failing health, but he knew who I was. And I had an opportunity just to share my testimony with him, leave him a gospel tract. And I just trust that that bore fruit. But I like thinking of these things because it makes me thankful. It helps me to realize that there's a lot of people that have done a lot for us as a country. And I do hope that one day I'll get to go to Washington, D.C. to see that memorial and to think through, wow, 400,000 plus people giving their lives in this one act of combat. Incredible that we would be that blessed. Well, again, if I could raise that to a much higher level, that's why I'm glad God would give us the opportunity to have an anniversary service today, so that we would have the opportunity to remember, to reflect, to recall our identity and our mission. What's our identity? Peter's told us this morning, we are privileged to be God's people. And now that we realize we are privileged to be God's people, if you've put faith in Christ, then our lives must proclaim God's praise. We must be different than the world. We must be different than we would have been apart from Christ. There must be something different about our billboard. Everyone else's billboard is proclaiming, "Look at me, I'm somebody." Those of us that are privileged to be God's children, our billboards must be different. They must flash, "Look at Christ, He's everything." That's why God called you. Let's pray this morning. Lord, there are not words that could be used in a prayer that would express the amount of thanks that is within the heart of every one of your children when we read a passage like this. When we are reminded of the fact, Lord, that we were born into darkness, our hearts were filled with darkness. In ourselves, Lord, we embraced the darkness. We lived in the darkness. We loved the darkness. We would have went through this world in darkness. We would have went into an eternity of darkness. And you still would have been holy and good. And yet, Lord, in your mercy, you called. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent this light into the world. And even then, Lord, we know the scripture says that men love the darkness rather than the light, but yet you called. And Lord, you did something supernatural in our lives. Father, how we thank you for that gospel message that we were blessed to hear. And we thank You for the gift of faith, Lord, that we could believe the gospel. And Lord, what a privilege it is to be forgiven of our sin. And Lord, all of the darkness that we've lived in, and all of the dark things that we have done, and Lord, to our shame, even the dark things we sometimes continue to do, to know that we will never be judged for that because Jesus Christ was already judged. And Lord, we praise You for Christ this morning. And we are absolutely overwhelmed at the privilege of being part of Your family. Lord, we rejoice in Your work today. We rejoice in what You have done. We rejoice in what You continue to do. We thank You for being such a gracious and kind, merciful, compassionate God. We pray, Father, that the rejoicing that we have would characterize our lives. Lord, it is so hard for us to think these thoughts on a regular basis. As we get caught up with everyday life and things that are relatively unimportant are elevated and they take way too much importance in our lives. Lord, all of us, we spend way too much time thinking about things more than we need to that are not worthy of such thought, and things that really matter, like You and what You have done, they tend to be displaced and misplaced. And Father, we thank You that Your forgiveness even covers that. Thank You, Lord, that You have given us as a church family this anniversary service. And we thank You that this morning we could recall, that we could remember, that we can reflect on what it means to be a Christian. Lord, thank You for the work of grace that You've done in our lives, and thank You for calling us to be part of Your family. Lord, if there would still be any that are here today that this message is odd, and there is no warmth within, we pray even this day, Lord, that You would bring light to that dark soul and that You would do a work that You alone can do. We pray for those of us who know Christ. We pray that our joy would be genuine, sincere, that it would be visible, that others, Lord, who see us, would then see a testimony to what a great God You are. Lord, by Your grace, would You give us that kind of joy? Would we rejoice in You? Would You be the object of our affection? All for Your honor and praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.